But we have had quite the weather lately, haven't we? I mean, it is spring has sprung, and we are definitely right in the middle of it. When I was gone in Phoenix this past week, we didn't really have weather. It's just hot and sunny. That's Phoenix. But we had a storm, obviously you guys know, here Tuesday night, that blew a hole clean through our fence. I mean, look at that. Just boom. Just trashed it. I mean, that's incredible, the speed of the winds. Somebody told me in Arlington they had sustained winds over 70 with gusts over 100. And that's a hurricane, folks. I don't know what's going on, but that was powerful. And we're in the middle right now of about 18 straight hours of projected thunderstorms. That's what we're in the middle of right now. We got this front that's just kind of stalled out right over us, and so we're going to get band after band of these thunderstorms. And even before I left on the last trip, we had quite a light show at the end of last week as powerful storms moved through the community. I managed to snag this shot in our backyard. And it's just one of those things that just shows you the power of God. It's just incredible. When you think about the power contained in one of these storms, and then you think about the power of our God who created everything that is, it just gives you pause. But all of these storms that we're in the middle of have incredible power, and they dump lots of rain, which we need. But here's the thing, and we've all been there, and I know you can relate to me on this one. On the other side of all this rain that we're getting right now lies one consistent reality for all of us. Weeds. We're all going to be saying hello to the weeds in the next few weeks. Weeds are obnoxious. It doesn't take hardly anything for them to grow. They'll grow in the smallest crack if given the chance. They'll grow in bad soil. They'll grow in really good soil. They'll come whether you want them to or not. And once you have them, it's really, really hard to get rid of them. If you pull them out and you leave the roots behind, they'll be back in force. And if you leave them unchecked, pretty soon you will not have a yard at all. You'll just have a sea of weeds and a nasty gram from the HOA where you live. Now, I just described weeds to you, but I might just as well have been describing our topic of conversation this morning, and that is pride. Let's see what that might sound like. Pride is obnoxious. It doesn't take hardly anything to make it grow. Open up the smallest crack and it will take root if given the chance. It will grow in the lives of both good and bad people. And it comes whether you want it to or not. And once it's there, it's really hard to get rid of it. And if you pull out the pride but you leave the roots behind, it will be back, and it will be back in force. And if you leave it unchecked, there will soon be nothing else left at all. Pride is epidemic in our culture today. We live in a very proud and self-loving time. It's acceptable and even normal for people to promote themselves and to praise themselves and put themselves first. It was once labeled, pride was, as one of the seven deadly sins. In fact, you could argue that it was probably the greatest of all of them, but pride has almost now in our culture become a virtue. On the other side, humility is practically considered a weakness in our culture today. Everywhere you turn, someone is shouting for his or her own rights and wanting to be recognized as someone important. And we're obsessed with self-esteem and self-love and self-glory, and it's destroying everything that our society was built on. Am I exaggerating just a little? I don't think so, not at all, because no culture can survive uncontrolled pride. Because society depends on relationship, and when all people are committed to themselves first, relationships disintegrate. And that is what we see happening around us in our culture, in our country, and around the world as friendships and marriages and families fall apart. There's a reason that God said, love him and then love other people. Consider others as better than yourselves, the New Testament teaches us. And what's even worse is the preoccupation with self has found its way into the church world as well. Something that breaks my heart, but it's a growing phenomenon in Christianity today, is the emphasis on pride and self-esteem and self-image and self-reliance and self-fulfillment and any other self-word that you can give. And you can listen to messages from pulpits across the country that fluff people up and tell them how great they are. Well, the Bible paints a very different reality of who we are without Jesus in our lives. I've seen pastors in my generation set themselves up as cultural icons, only to lose their churches later because they were dying inside but too proud to admit that they needed help. It's a problem, church. Pride is destroying relationships. It's destroying families. It's destroying churches. Some of you guys are sitting here wondering, okay, pride is bad, but what does this have to do with this series we're in? We're talking about neighbors here. What's going on, Jeff? We've been talking about neighboring and asking the question, who is my neighbor? How do I love them better? And Jesus told us we needed to love our neighbors. It's the second half of the Great Commandment. And what if he meant that we were to begin loving our neighbors, our actual neighbors. So we've been laying a foundation of how to practically apply that, how to simply and powerfully show the love of God to those who live closest to us. So that's what this series that we're in is all about. And flying in the face of any effort that you can make to connect in a meaningful and impacting way with your neighbors is, you guessed it, pride. Pride gets in the way. Pride short circuits our efforts. Pride can destroy existing relationships. It shows up in a lot of different ways: criticism, competition, stubbornness, superficiality. There was a really, really clever, really good salesman who closed hundreds of sales with this line: "Let me show you something that several of your neighbors said that you couldn't afford." It's a pretty powerful sales tactic. All you got to do is tell them your neighbors think you can't afford this, and then the competitive drive kicks in, the pride, the ego, the arrogance, everything. You're like, oh, I'm buying it. They say I can't afford it, I'll show them. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before a fall." I love this verse that we just read in the Message translation. First pride, then the crash. The bigger the ego, the harder the fall. Pride is not pretty. It's not a good thing. The Bible doesn't have great things to say about it. And the problem with pride that we wrestle with and we struggle with is that it's self-deceiving. It is almost impossible to identify pride in our own lives. Everybody else can see it in us, but we can't. When you have a problem with pride, you don't see it in your life. How could you? You would have to admit that there's something wrong with you, and your pride won't simply allow you to do that. So I want to help you this morning to see some places where pride makes an appearance in our relationships, some different areas where pride could limit us or pride could short circuit some of the problems in our relationships. So here's the first one. Some people struggle with pride and the need to overshare or overstate their problems in order to elevate their position. Because of their pride, they tend to overshare or overstate their own problems. And we would refer to these people as one-uppers. So I go and I share, I have something going on in my life, and I have four kids that, you know, I'm taking to baseball and I'm tired because we've been running around to baseball games all week. And I just am sharing with my neighbor and like, yeah, we've had quite a week. We had like six baseball games and all that. And my neighbor immediately jumps in with, "Oh, yeah, well, you know, I remember, man, I was so busy. I had to drive like 20 miles each way, and then there was a wreck, and then there was this," and they just like jump all over that. It's like, oh, your little story? Get that out of the way. Here's mine. And we experience this to us, but guess what? We do this as well. We tend to need to overshare or overstate our problems in order to elevate our position. Now, this does not mean that reaching out for help or letting someone into your pain is pride. That's actually healthy. We need to reach out to those around us. But when we are consistently trying to top or outdo what others are sharing or always interjecting one of our stories on the heels of theirs instead of being a good friend and just listening and commenting back, we need to examine our motives in doing so. And as we talked about last week, motives matter. They're important. Philippians 2:3 says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. And so the next time you're in a conversation and somebody shares something with you and that thought rises up, oh, this is a good opportunity to drop this story in. Before you do, ask yourself the question, why? Why do I want to share that story? Is it to help them? Or is it just because I want to appear validated in this relationship? Don't be selfish and don't try to impress others. So that's the first way that pride jumps into our relationships. The next one is this. Some people struggle with pride and feel that others are not worth their time or are beneath them. Now, you would never phrase it this way, okay? I know you people. You're better than that. So you would never say, oh, I don't want to have a relationship with them. They're beneath me. That you would not say. But instead, we say things like, I just don't have anything in common with them. What we really are saying is that I don't think I'll get anything out of that relationship. And yes, we're going to have relationships and friendships that are closer than others. Of course we are. And we're going to have some that fuel us and sustain us, and we need those. That's what our neighborhood groups are for, is where we can have those relationships that we invest in on a continual basis that fuel us, that we can turn to in crisis, and we have those relationships that help us to be better people. But there are also going to be other relationships in our lives that are an investment that we are making in someone else, and we need to be okay with that. We need to stop just looking for relationships as to what we can benefit from and what we can get out of them and start looking at opportunities to be an investment in someone else's life. And we can give and allow God to refill us and not look for that person to refill us. That doesn't exempt us from reaching out in love to those that God has strategically placed in our lives. There is no one that is not worth your time or investment. Everyone is worth your investment. And if we ever feel that someone is beneath us, if we ever feel that someone is not good enough for us to have a relationship with, think of it this way. Is there anyone on the same level as God? And what does the Bible tell us about our relationship with God? John 15:15. And so I don't speak to you as my servants, I speak to you as my friends. God calls you friend. The creator of the universe, guess what? How much does he have in common with you? Not a whole lot. What's he getting back out of that relationship? Not a whole lot. God loves you because he is love. And so we need to love others in the same way that God loves us. And lest we fuel the pride lurking in all of us, you are not Jesus. You don't have to come anywhere near as far as Jesus did to reach us and to relate to us. So we need to get off our spiritual high horse and just love people. Third area that pride creeps in. Some people struggle with pride and not wanting to show weakness or allow others to serve them. That's pride. You ever see two people fighting over who's going to pay the check at a restaurant? And think to yourself, dude, just let it go and let him bless you. Come on. My grandfather was an outstanding man, but this was a flaw of his. I'll never forget this time from my childhood. We would go out to eat every Sunday after church. We went to church in Elgin, Illinois, and we would go to the same restaurant every Sunday after church. And inevitably, he would pay. Well, one Sunday, my mom said, no, I am paying for lunch. And so he wouldn't take it. And so she paid the check without him knowing it, and he didn't like that. And so he had a $20 bill that he kept trying to give to my mom, and she wouldn't take it. And the whole way out to the car, he's trying to give her the money, and she won't take it. So finally, he just says, fine. Holds his hand up in the air and lets the 20 go. Well, of course, I ran after that 20. I was like 10 years old. I'm like, I'm on that. And so I grabbed the money, and I put it in my pocket, and I think my mom took it from me later. But He was about the furthest thing from a prideful man that you could ever think of. He never put himself first. He yielded to what other people wanted continually. He would help anyone at any time. But in this area, I look back on it now, and I realize he struggled with pride in this area. He didn't like to allow others to serve him. And guys, that is a form of pride. There's a ceiling that exists on relationships that are a one-way street. If you're the one that always does the serving and you never allow other people to give back or to bless you or to serve you in return, there's going to be a limit as to how close that relationship could get. Let others serve you just as you have a God-given desire to serve others. Don't let pride prevent you from receiving a blessing that God wants to give you through someone else. Don't hold that back. Finally, the last one. Some people struggle with pride, and they think they're just fine on their own. I'm good. I've got enough friends. I don't need any more people. I don't really need anybody. I'm pretty self-sufficient. There's that self-word again. Ecclesiastes 4:12 teaches us something different. A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer, and three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. The Bible teaches us not only do we need relationships, but we need healthy relationships. Pride weakens and eventually destroys relationships, but humility is the antidote to pride. Humility builds and strengthens relationships. 1 Peter 3:8. Live in harmony, be sympathetic, love each other, have compassion, and be humble. Jesus repeatedly rebuked and taught against pride. And with his life and teaching, he consistently showed us how to live with humility. Nowhere is that more clear than in the 13th chapter of John. John 13, verses 1 through 17, talks about the Passover meal with his disciples. I want to read that to you this morning. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. That's an interesting phrase, to the very end, because we think it's to the end of his life, but that actually should be better translated to the very end. He showed them the full extent of his love. He showed them how far his love would go. And it was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't understand now what I am doing, but someday you will." "No," Peter protested, "you will never, ever wash my feet." Jesus replied, "Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me." Simon Peter exclaimed, "Then wash my hands and my head as well, Lord, not just my feet." Gotta love Peter. Jesus replied, "A person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you." For Jesus knew who would betray him. That is what he meant when he said, "Not all of you are clean." After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I am doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them." It's very likely that Jesus and his disciples had been hiding at Bethany during this final week before the crucifixion. And having come from there or from anywhere near Jerusalem, they would have had to travel on extremely dirty roads. Naturally, by the time they arrived, their feet were covered with dust from the road. Everyone in that culture faced the same problem. That's what it meant to travel. You walked, and sandals did little to keep the dirt off your feet, and the roads were either a thick layer of dust, or if it had rained, they were deep pools of mud. And that's what you walked in. And at the entrance to every Jewish home that you would go into was a large pot of water to wash dirty feet. It was part of entering into someone's home. And normally, foot washing was the duty of the lowest ranked slave in the household. When guests came, he had to go to the door and wash their feet. Not a pleasant task. In fact, washing feet was probably his most distasteful duty that he had to perform, and only slaves performed it for others. Even the disciples of a rabbi were not to wash the feet of their masters. That was uniquely the task of a slave. As Jesus and his disciples all arrived in the upper room, they found that there was no servant to wash their feet. Only days before, Jesus had said to the 12, listen to what he had told them in Matthew 20, but among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. He's laying the foundation. And if they had really listened to Jesus and they had applied his teaching, one of the 12 would have volunteered and washed the other's feet. Or they could have shared the job. It could have been this beautiful thing, but it never occurred to them because of their selfishness and their pride. A parallel passage in Luke 22 gives us an idea just how selfish they were and what they were thinking about that evening. Luke 22, 24 to 26. Then they began to argue among themselves about who would be the greatest among them. And Jesus told them, in this world, the kings and great men lord it over their people, yet they are called friends of the people. But among you it will be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. So this is the same setting. They're getting ready for the Passover meal, and they are arguing with one another about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So before we go further, let's state the obvious. The disciples were pretty messed up. They didn't get it. This is a pathetic scene that the Bible describes in Luke 22. They were bickering about who was the greatest, and in an argument about who is the greatest, no one is going to get down to the ground and wash feet. It's not going to happen if that's where your mind is going. The basin was there, the towel was there, everything was ready, but no one moved to wash the other's feet. It was beneath them. Now, some people look at this story and they believe Jesus was creating an ordinance for the church. That this was prescriptive for us, that we are to wash feet. And some churches practice foot washing in a ritual similar to the way we have baptism and the way we have communion. There's nothing wrong with what they're doing, but I don't feel that that is what is being taught in this passage. Jesus was not calling for a formal ceremonial foot washing experience. Verse 15 says, I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. He's not saying do the same thing I have done. He's saying behave in the same way I have behaved. The example that we should follow is not the washing of feet. It was his humility. We shouldn't minimize the power of this lesson by trying to make foot washing the important point of John chapter 13, because it's not. Jesus' humility is the real lesson that is found in John 13. And it's a practical humility that governs every area of life, every day of life, in every experience of life. That humility should be what drives us to serve those around us and to say, I will diminish, I will become less, so I can raise the importance of those around me, and ultimately, I can give glory to God. We're going to wrap up as the worship team comes up and joins me here. So that some people seem to think that the nearer that you get to God, that the further you must be from other people, that you need to pull back and become withdrawn. But that's not true. According to the gospel story that we see lived out by Jesus, the closest you can get to God is to serve someone else. In fact, Jesus laid it out and said, if you have done it unto one of the least of these, you've done it unto me. Do you want to be blessedly fulfilled and happy in your life? Do you want to have amazing relationships? Do you want to fulfill Jesus' command to love your neighbor as well as you possibly can? And if any of those questions are true, live with humility. Develop a servant's heart. Serve others and allow others the privilege of serving you. The answer to our relationships that are plagued and devastated by pride. And this isn't just the totally messed up ones. Even the ones we consider good, healthy relationships, even the ones we think are great, could be so much better with the humility God has told us needs to be the foundation of our relationships. Not false humility, not a humility when it's convenient, but true biblical humility. And the answer to that, how do we model that humility? Become more like Jesus. Let Jesus become the center of your relationships by making him the source of your humility. How are you and I going to grow in humility? It happens by letting Jesus begin to control our thoughts and our hearts and our attitudes and our reactions. He's got to be the center of this, church. We can't do this on our own. We are naturally prideful people. That's just who we are, and it's always been this way. In the Garden of Eden, the serpent tempted Eve by playing to her pride. No, you will surely not die. Instead, you will become like God. But just because that's how we are naturally doesn't mean that's who we are supernaturally, because with God, all things are possible. And Ephesians 4:23 says, "Let the Spirit change your way of thinking and make you into a new person." So how do we do that? How do we become a new person? How do you start to think in a different way? Well, here's a basic fundamental law of relationships right here. You tend to become like the people you spend time with. You become like the people you spend time with. And if you spend time with grumpy people, you will get grumpier. If you spend time with happy people, you will get happier. If you want to have more humility, spend time with Jesus Christ. He is humble. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to spend time with him in prayer, and he wants you to read his word, and he wants you to spend time talking with him. He is humble, and as you get to know him, you will become more like him. No one has done anything more humbly than Jesus has. Coming from heaven to earth to become a human being, to live for us, to give his life for us, and be resurrected for us. When you spend time with Jesus, it makes you more humble, and that will transform you, and it will transform your relationships, both with one another and with God. But we have to embrace humility. We have to pray for humility, and we have to model the humility that Jesus modeled for us. In humility, consider others as better than yourself. Let's pray.